All right. Amen. Psalm chapter number 19. So we're done for now with the charismatic doctrines. As you can tell, never really did get anything even remotely close to an intelligent response to what we had been preaching the last few weeks. So we're just going to leave it at that. So tonight, Psalm chapter number 19. So I titled the sermon, Overlooking the Obvious. Overlooking the Obvious. And what you're going to find with this psalm and understanding this are quite a few things. First of all, you're going to see that every man, okay, everybody, every man, woman, whatever, however you want to label it, mankind in general has a secret, has a deep secret inside of them. The Bible calls that out. We all know this is true. We're going to take a look at what that is here in a little bit. But also, you know, we just read the psalm. We even sang a part of this. And if you're paying attention, you'll notice that this psalm breaks down really into two categories. It gives you two different modes of communication that God uses with the world. And the first one is for everyone, okay? The first one is for all of mankind, and that is creation. So we're going to get into that and see what that means. And of course, the second one, the last half of the psalm, is in reference to the Word of God, which obviously is for the saved, for the born again, and things of that nature. So we're going to get a deeper understanding of that as well. So let's take a look at something here. Look down at verse number 1, and let's take a look at what it says. Psalm chapter 19, look at verse number 1. It says, the heavens, okay, the heavens, plural, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So let's talk about that for a second. The heavens declare. What does it mean to declare? Okay. Well, that means to make known. Okay, so the heavens, the sky, the stars, the planets, the sun, the moon, all of these things that you see in creation are declaring something. They're trying to make something known. So in other words, it's supposed to make mankind answer the question, what is the thing behind the thing? Okay. So it says the heavens declare the glory of God. What is glory? Well, glory is, I guess you could say, being highly renowned, honorable, notable achievements, things of that nature. So the heavens are declaring, they're making known God's achievements and what he has done. That is what this is saying. And then the last part of the verse there, it says, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Okay, what does that mean? The firmament showeth his handiwork. Okay, well, let's take a look at this here. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Obviously, keep your place right here in Psalm chapter 19, but go to Genesis chapter number 1. And let's take a look at just a few verses here about the firmament, because it says that it shows God's handiwork. And by the way, this psalm here, and really everything we're going to talk about this evening, is the atheist's worst nightmare. Okay. Another thing that this sermon is going to teach you is really how bad an atheist is. Now, let me just kind of disclaim this. Now, there are times where we're out soul winning, and I'll knock on somebody's door, and they'll say I'm an atheist, okay? But they'll still give me the time of day. They'll say, yeah, but I want to hear what you have to say. And sometimes, believe it or not, that person gets saved after hearing the gospel, okay? That's not the type of atheist I'm talking about. I'm talking about your dyed-in-the-wool, dead-set, reprobate, concerning-the-faith atheist, okay? This chapter is their worst nightmare. And you're going to see that very, very clearly this evening. Okay, let's take a look at this here. So the Bible says, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Okay, remember, creation in and of itself is declaring something to us. Let's understand what this is. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse number 6. Look at these first three words in this verse. And God said. Okay, and God said. Now, does that say, and God took out his tool bag, and God got his tools ready, and went to work? No. What does that say? And God said. So what is going on here? God is speaking. Okay, look at this. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Okay, so God is speaking here. He's speaking into existence what you and I look at every single day. And so what he's working with here are the waters. And he says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And let it divide the waters from the waters. Just hold that thought. Verse 7, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Now, stay right there. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read for you Psalm chapter 148, verse 4, which says, "Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens." Okay? Now, if you just type that into Google, you're going to find a lot of different answers. Okay? One of them that I was laughing at today is somebody on this website was trying to explain this way, and they were saying, well, the waters that are above the firmament aren't liquid. It's more like an aerosol or like a sprinkling mist, okay? And look, my question is, well, how do you know that? Have you been up there? Did you do a test? You know, how can you prove that? You know, so again, I'm not trying to get all caught up into what everything looks like in the universe here. You know, some people have said, well, those waters are people because in Revelation 17, it says that the whore sitteth upon many waters. And again, that's a pretty large step that you're going to have to take to put that together. So I'm not buying that, especially when you understand the context of Psalm chapter 148, which is creation. It's talking about the stars, the sun, the moon. So somewhere above the heavens, there's water. Okay, that's what I know. I'm not going to sit here and declare that I know exactly what it is. All I know is if science says it's not liquid, then it's liquid because that's what the Word of God says. Okay, so just some food for thought there. Look at verse number 8. It says, "And God called the firmament heaven." Okay? So just understand that. Okay? When you're looking up there, remember Paul talked about the three heavens. So like you have the sky, obviously you're going to have like your outer space and then the third heaven where God's throne is. Ephesians chapter 4 says that God is far above the heavens. Okay? And so just keep that in mind. So verse 8, "And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day." Now jump down to verse number 14. Again, look at these next three words. "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven." Okay, so what are these lights that he's talking about? We'll keep reading here. It says, "to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." Verse 15, "and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so." Now look at verse 16. "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." So what is that talking about? It's talking about the sun. It's talking about the moon. And it's talking about the stars. Okay. Now, if you go back to Psalm chapter number 19, with that in mind, okay, now read verse number 1 again with that in mind and just think about the sun, the moon, and the stars. Verse 1 says, "The heavens declare." Again, what does it mean to declare, to make known? This is a form of communication. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament," okay, also referred to as the heavens, "the firmament showeth his handiwork." Okay, so again, a person and the idea here is that you look outside. Okay, you see the sun, you see the moon, you see the stars, and then you understand there's no way in the world that is by coincidence. There's no big bang that allowed that to happen. That describes order, that teaches glory, and that declares God's handiwork. And the fun thing about being a Christian and believing the Bible is that you get the added benefit to know and understand that God spoke those things. Remember, he didn't take out his tool bag and go and get dirt and this and that and go get all the materials. He spoke, and that's what you have. The sun, the thing that rises every morning, okay, the thing that helps crops grow, that gives us energy and provides heat and beauty, all of these different things that we all experience every day was spoken by the Word of God, and that is supposed to declare his handiwork. It shows his achievements, if you will. Now, you're in Psalm chapter 19 again. Keep your place there and go to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. So you say, okay, great, what else does this show? Well, we already mentioned briefly that it shows order. I mean, there's no way you can really argue with that, but it also shows what people refer to as fine-tuning, okay, fine-tuning. For example here, okay, the girls say that this piano that's up here is out of tune, okay, I don't know. If you're kind of tone deaf like me, maybe you didn't notice that. I don't really notice it. I can't really tell a difference. I guess my mind's just not wired like that. I'm just not as in tune with the music. You know, I hear the keys going, oh, it sounds great to me. Whereas they're like, now we got to get this person over here to get it fixed, get it tuned up. We need to get the pedals fixed, things of that nature. Okay. Now let me ask you a question. Okay. This piano's out of tune, according to Kindly Cakes. So what are the odds that someday this thing is just going to tune itself? It's not going to happen, right? We could go up here, we could kick it, we could shake it, we could take it outside, bring it back in. We could leave it for 5 or 10 years. We could vacuum it. We could do all sorts of things to it. But until somebody who knows and understands the technology in that thing and can actually fine-tune it, it will not happen. Okay? And that is what is being declared unto all mankind by creation, which God spoke into existence. So fine-tuning is the, I guess, the technical term for one of the arguments that creation scientists like to use to debate people with. I've read some articles about it, and it is a problem even for people like Richard Dawkins. And to be honest with you, it's a problem for everyone. It's a problem for all people who say that this is just by random coincidence or Big Bang, what have you. It's a huge problem. And so these types of scientists, these atheists, they're always trying to find new ways to explain this and to try to say, well, okay, there is fine-tuning, you know, but there's got to be something else. It can't be Jesus. It can't be God. It can't be anything like that, right? So they're always trying to, you know, figure out another way to explain it because they can't deny it. It's obvious that what the Bible says about creation is true, about the sun, the moon, the stars, the way they rise, their circuitry, everything about creation just declares order. And we're going to get more into that here in a little bit. So you're in Romans chapter number 1, okay? And so, again, with what we just read, Psalm 19, verse 1, Genesis chapter number 1, about the heavens, about the firmament, this makes a man ask in their heart, what is the thing behind the thing? Now, look at verse number 18. So the Bible says in Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, so what does that mean? That means that there are people alive and well today that hold the truth, meaning they've received truth, okay? But they personally internalize it as error, okay? Meaning they purposely hold that truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they'll say, okay, well, it can't be that. I reject it, okay? There can't be a God because I said so, because I just don't feel like that makes sense in my heart. Therefore, I'm right, you're wrong, and you know how the story goes from there. But look at verse number 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now, what does that mean? Okay, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. What does that mean, manifest? To reveal, to make known. Okay, and notice what it says. Okay, it says, because that which may be known of God. So God's nature, who God is, his handiwork, his glory, is manifest in all people. And it says, for God hath showed it unto them. Who's the them? Well, the people that hold the truth in unrighteousness. Look at verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are, what does that say? Clearly, clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even, and look at what it says next, okay? Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That is what the Bible says here. It says, for the invisible things of God, for the invisible things of him, right, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Okay, so what does that mean? That means when a person looks outside, okay, again, they look at a tree, they look at the forest, they look at the mountain ranges, they look at anything in creation, they look at its beauty, okay, they look at the order, they look at the animal kingdom, they study the eyeball, for example, they study human anatomy, okay, it screams designer. And this is what we always talk about. You know, this used to be more popular back in the day, but I feel like it's not really that much of a thing anymore. But there used to be a lot of people that would bring up this argument. Well, what about the person who never heard the gospel? You know, what happens to them? What about the person on the lost island? You know, we've all probably heard that, okay? I'm telling you, understanding this and what we're about to talk about blows that argument out of the water, okay? There's no such thing. You know what happens to that person? They're guilty as charged, okay? Absolutely guilty. That's what Paul is about to conclude here in a few moments. So he says, the invisible things of God basically are clearly seen by everyone. Everyone, whether they admit it or not, they are clearly seen. And not only are they clearly seen, look at what he says, is being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power. Okay? God's eternal power, not his temporary power, not his current power, not some power, but his eternal, his everlasting power, the Bible says. Everyone knows and understands in their hearts at some point in their life by looking at creation. Even his eternal power and Godhead. What does that mean, Godhead? We use the word Trinity, okay, to describe the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. These three are one. They're separate, but they're one, okay? And then so what does he say at the end of that verse? So that they are without excuse. Now, really, just so you know, we got a lot of newer people here. You know, if anybody does come at you with that guy on the lost island, that Oprah Winfrey trick, whatever it is, first of all, there's really only one island, okay, with people on it that I guess you could say is remained largely untouched by civilization, and that's North Sentinel Island off the coast of India. Okay? And the Pentecostals, believe it or not, sent a guy by the name of John Chow there. And he went there two different times, and guess what happened? They killed him. Okay, they shot him with an arrow, killed him. He's gone. Now, what does that tell you? You know, people look and say, well, they didn't know any better. They didn't know what they're doing. You know, I think that God would send them to heaven when they die because they don't have the truth. No, they're without excuse. They're without excuse. And some of you might be thinking, what in the world? How does that make sense? Look, creation declares enough truth to condemn you, okay? It doesn't declare enough truth for you to get saved. So you're not going to be able to look at the stars and heaven and be like, okay, I clearly see there's a God. That means the Bible's true. That means John 3:16. You know, these things aren't just going to come to you, okay? They're not just going to come at you. We'll talk about how that process works here in just a moment in Acts chapter 10. But let's continue here with the verse. Look at verse 21. Because that when they, so again, these people that hold the truth, which they've seen from creation, okay, in unrighteousness, because that when they, when those people, back referring to verse 18, when they knew God, okay, now this isn't like I know him like I got saved. This is when they realize, okay, there's definitely a creator. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. In verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, keep your place there in Romans, because we're going to come back to that neighborhood, but just real quickly, go to Psalm chapter number 14. So you're already in Psalm 19. Go to Psalm chapter number 14. Psalm chapter number 14. We're going to look at verse number 1. Psalm chapter number 14. Look at verse number 1. So the Bible says right here, the fool, okay, now does that sound like something we want to be? No, the fool hath said, look at this next phrase, these next two words. The fool hath said, or these next three words rather, in his heart. Okay, in his heart. What does that mean? Okay, within himself. Okay, within his nature, within his soul, within his heart, there is no God. Now, here's the thing about these people that we really need to understand so that we can know what we're dealing with. Look at what it says. Focus on the last part of this verse here, okay? So what are we dealing with? We're dealing with these foolish people that say there's no God in their heart, okay? Look at what it says. They are corrupt, okay? Now, modern Christianity would have you to believe today, well, that's not what that means, okay? Because that's mean. That's not kind, okay? They're just confused and they're just mixed up. That's not what this is saying. A person who has said in their heart that there is no God
What does it say? They are corrupt. You say, yeah, but what about my college professor? He seems to live the straight and narrow, and he's a good person, and he takes care of his family. He's corrupt. You don't know everything that person's doing. They are corrupt. Okay, somebody might say, oh, well even Dawkins and Neil Tyson Degrassi, they do good things for the world and for humanity. Okay? Doesn't matter. They're corrupt. Look, do you believe the word of God or not? I mean, that's the question. Do you believe the word of God or do you believe your feelings? Okay? Do you believe culture, what society's trying to put forth to you? It says they are corrupt. They have done. What does it say? They have done abominable works. And look at this last part of the verse. There is none that doeth good. So when people say, no, but their ideas are good for the world, their ideas are good for humanity, okay? I say no, because there's none that doeth good. The Bible says they are corrupt. I don't want to hear anything that you have to say at all. I don't want to hear your ideas about how we should block the sun for a season so that we can preserve the earth and stop global warming like Bill Gates wants to do, okay? Look, that guy is corrupt. That guy is wicked. He's done abominable works, and he's not alone. There's all kinds of people like him, okay? All of these atheists, these great big thinkers, Bill Nye, the science guy, okay? Guess what? He's corrupt. He has done abominable works. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, let's see here. Go back to Psalm chapter number 19. Psalm chapter number 19. And let's move on here. Let's look at verse number 1 again. So right where we first started, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, okay? So every single day, just the sheer order of the universe, that God spoke into existence, every single day, it preaches a sermon, if you will, to everyone. That's what it does. It literally preaches a sermon to every single man. Look at verse 2. Day unto day uttereth speech. Okay, remember we kind of talked about this word last week, utter. Okay, when we talked about words that cannot be uttered, okay? Well, what is day to day? So every time the sun goes down, okay, and the sun comes up the next day, what does that do? The Bible says that utters speech, that communicates something to mankind. It's teaching us what? Well, it's teaching us the glory of God, okay? It's teaching us his handiwork. And it says, night unto night showeth knowledge. Showeth knowledge. So every single night when it gets dark, we have the absence of the sun, but we have the lesser light to rule the night. That process there also declares God's handiwork, because he still provides us light even in darkness. You say, well, what about when the clouds cover? You know, I get that. I understand that. The point is, this process speaks to humanity. This process shows knowledge. It shows there's a creator. It shows order. And therefore, nobody's without excuse. Look at verse number 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You know, there's a lot of talk today in the media about aliens. You know, the government's like, oh, you know, we think there's aliens or whatever, you know, and they're starting to throw these little things out there because they'd rather have you believe that than the fact that they couldn't figure out whose cocaine was in the White House, okay? So they're like, well, aliens, okay? You know we're in deep trouble when the United States government's like, okay, it's time for aliens. And most of the people are like, we don't even care. Why is gas $4 or $5 a gallon? Okay, why are there sodomites going after our kids? You know, those are the issues that people really want to know the answer to. You know, what's going on with all these big companies? Why are they going so woke? What in the world's going on here? What's, you know, the people are more concerned about that than these aliens. But the point is, okay, about the aliens, okay? The Bible says here, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Okay, so this idea that there's these little green men from outer space that's outside of creation and they're going to come here and do this and they're spying on us and they abduct people, no, that's a psyop. Okay, we believe the word of God here, because the word of God says that creation speaks a message, it declares truth, it declares God's glory, and it says there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Okay, so that means the only life that is outside of that would be, obviously, God and his throne and the angels and, of course, the fallen angels or the demons. Now, go to Acts chapter number 10 real quick.
keep your place there, but go to Acts chapter 10. Let's take a look at an example of something here. Because we kind of read through Romans 1 briefly, and we didn't finish the chapter because we read it all the time, but basically it's describing the process of how somebody sees creation, okay? And the Bible says they know in their heart because it declares something to them. It teaches them the glory of God, okay? It tells them that there is a creator. Okay, now obviously some people, unfortunately a lot of people, especially today, they take that truth and they hold it in unrighteousness. Okay, they don't want it to be so. They don't want to be held accountable to someone else because of circumstances in their life or what have you, just bad people. And so there's a process that begins to happen. Okay, they become unrighteous. They're holding the truth in unrighteousness. They're lying. They're doing all these things. They're progressives. They're progressively getting worse. Okay, that's where that term came from. That's why Democrats love to call themselves progressive, because they're progressing towards that reprobate status. Okay, so these people, the Bible says in Romans 1, get to a certain point to where God just basically gives them over to what's called a reprobate mind or a rejected mindset. Okay, and you know, it's a sad thing, and people say that they don't want to believe it. You know, we get emails from time to time, phone calls from Christians. I actually had a quote-unquote Christian cuss me out on the phone not too terribly long ago because I explained this in the sermon. And she was like, I was thinking about coming down there to your church. I was thinking about it. But now after hearing that, I'm not coming down there. That's offensive. I'm like, that's the word of God. If that's offensive to you, then we don't want you here anyways. You know, I was just like, shut your mouth, go to the liberal church, and don't ever call me again. It's despicable, it's disgusting. Okay, and I told her, it's very clear in the chapter that those people gave up on themselves, they gave up on God, and they deliberately had a conversation within their heart to hold the truth and unrighteousness. And God is just and righteous to be able to push them over that line. That's what he does, and that's exactly what it says. Okay, but what about other people? Hey, what about regular people who are just pondering? Because we run into them a lot, okay? We knock on people's doors, they answer the door, they're like, you know what, I have actually been thinking about this. You know, I've been thinking about this. I know there's something out there. You know, it's just clear. A lot of times they'll say, it's just clear when you look at the sky, when you look at the stars, it's clear that this isn't an accident. We're here for a reason, okay? What about those people? How does God get them truth? Well, there's a great story here in Acts chapter 10 that really describes that. Okay? It's about a guy named Cornelius. So look at verse number 1, Acts chapter 10. It says this: there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Okay, so this guy is a Roman centurion, probably in charge of 100 people is what they typically say. So he's a guy in leadership. He's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. Look at verse 2. It says, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Okay, now who here, now if you're not familiar with the story here, don't raise your hand, but ask yourself this question right now. Who knows the answer? Is this guy at this moment right now saved? Okay, the answer is no, he's not. Okay, he's not saved at this moment. But look at what the Bible says about him. He's devout, meaning what? Meaning he's religious. Well, how did he get that way back in this time? Okay, well, there were synagogues, there were people reading the scriptures that they had back then, but also, guess what? He had creation. Okay, he's a Roman guy. He had creation. So I would submit, and it doesn't say this, but I would definitely put this together, that at some point in his life, he had this conversation, which we're going to take a look at in Romans chapter 2. He had this conversation within himself that said, you know, there's definitely a creator. There's definitely a God, okay? Definitely a God. Now, keep in mind, this is the beginning of the early church. There's obviously no internet. You know, there's not a church on every corner. You know, there's not a big group of people out soul winning. You have the apostles. They're getting things ready. They're getting people saved. They're training people, okay? And you have this one guy who's a centurion, okay? Who, I mean, just one guy in the world, you know? And he's devout. He's religious. And he's praying to God, okay? But there's a problem. He's not saved, okay? So what does God do? Well, guess what? God's going to get him the truth. And so look what it says in verse 3. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now keep in mind, I'm going to prove to you, this guy is not yet saved, but God is hearing his prayers. Okay, so why am I bringing this up to you? Because what I'm trying to get you to understand, okay, anyone in any place of the world at any given time who's had that conversation within themselves, I believe that God will get them the truth. God will send them the gospel. He will get them the word of God. That's what you're seeing unfold here. Look at verse 5. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, for sake of time, go over to chapter number 11, and we're going to look at verse number 14. So basically what happens, Peter then gets a vision, and in this vision, God basically, the short version here, God tells him that this guy is going to come and see him, or he's going to send men unto him, and he's going to be preaching him the gospel. And God's trying to teach Peter a lesson in here that the gospel is for everyone, Jew, Gentile, because we're all one in Christ. But look at verse number 14. So in chapter number 11, Peter's basically recalling this situation, and he's rehearsed in his mind what he's going to say when he gets called on the carpet by the Jews, because of course the Jews are going to be like, why'd you go to the Gentiles? You know, you're unclean, you're unclean. And so he's basically telling these people what God had done. So look at verse 13. He says this, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So again, Peter's retelling the vision that Cornelius had. Look at verse 14. This is the key. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Okay, so that proves to you right there, you know, that at some point in Cornelius' life, obviously he understood that there was a creator. He had a desire for the truth. He was devout. He was religious. Okay, but there was a big problem. He wasn't saved. He wasn't born again. But God heard his prayers. God said, okay, this is obviously somebody that's going to receive truth. What does God do? He gets them to meet with Peter. They get saved. And then just great things happen. And we'll have to get into that story in more detail at another time. But go to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2, okay? So just a kind of a good example there in the Bible of how when a person, I guess you could say, who was once without hope, you know, in desperate need of truth, has a desire to hear the truth from God, guess what? God shows up. God made that happen. You know, if you go soul winning long enough, you're going to eventually knock on someone's door and they're going to say something to this effect, like, we were just talking about this. Or like yesterday I was praying, I know there's a God, I know there's truth, but I just send me somebody, God, to clearly tell me the truth. It's happened to me multiple times around here. It's probably happened to a lot of you as well. If not, it will, because that's how God works, okay? So again, we're answering this question here. Psalm 19, verse 3, which says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Okay, so the voice of what? The voice of creation. The stars, the sun, the moon, and their message to mankind. There's nowhere where that's not heard. Okay, and at the beginning of the sermon, I kind of posed a little bit of a question. I said, we're going to answer this question. We're going to answer, we're going to get to this statement here, which is that every man has a secret. And by man, I mean man, woman, every adult, every coherent person, every person who's able to put together thought, okay, every person who's able to speak has a secret. They have a dark secret inside of them. And let's start to take a look at this here. Romans 2, look at verse number 12. So the Bible says this, for as many, and so this is Paul speaking here, he says, for as many as have sinned without law, shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. The verse before it, verse 11, says that God is not a respecter of persons. Okay, that's what it says. God doesn't respect people. So when people say, well, I believe that all the Jews that are alive today, all the ethnic Jews that are alive today over in the Middle East, even if they don't accept Christ, they're still going to go to heaven because of the apple of God's eye. That's not true. Okay, Billy Graham says, well, I think that the person over in the Middle East and the only light he's got is Allah. You know, I think that God's going to accept that guy in heaven. Nope, he's going to perish without the law. You know, that is what Paul is declaring here. Okay, look at the beginning of the verse again. For as many as have sinned without law. What does that mean? You go to a remote part of the world where somebody doesn't have a Bible. Okay, guess what? They still sin. And if they reject the message, the initial mode of communication that God has given everybody, guess what? They're going to hell. You say, well, I won't serve a God like that. That's your choice. The fact of the matter is, God is saying here in the Word of God, they will perish without that law. It is very clear. Hey, look at verse 13. It says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." It's not talking about works salvation. I don't have time to get into that now, but we will another time. Verse 14, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law..." Now look at this. Okay, somebody needs to send this to Oprah Winfrey. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law..." What does that say? "Do by nature the things contained in the law." Well, that's weird. How can somebody without the law do by nature the things that are actually in the law? How does that make sense? Well, look what he says. "These having not the law are a law unto themselves." Okay? The Bible's clear that God has written his law on the heart of every man. Okay? But look at what it says in verse 15. "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts." See that? God has written his law. Some people think, oh, well, God's only written his law in the heart of the believer. Okay, no. Everyone. Okay, that's why people that grow up without a Bible, you know, they know the first time they steal or do somebody wrong, there's something that tells them, hey, that's wrong. What is that? That's the conscience. That's the conscience bearing witness that that is wrong. Now, here's what people are doing today on a large scale. Okay, and all of us can relate to this. Okay, I mean, who in here has known that you've done something wrong, okay, but maybe for whatever reason you try to justify it and it becomes easier and easier, okay? Well, that's us damaging the conscience. So what I'm trying to tell you is the conscience in and of itself is not enough to guide people morally and into truth, okay? The conscience needs to be guided by the Word of God. That is a fact that you learn in the Bible. We have to protect our conscience, and the only way to do that as God's people is through the Word, through truth. But back to the verse, he says, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts." Okay, so again, no one is without excuse. They all have the law written in their heart. He says there, look at this, "their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another." This is that dirty little secret that every atheist, that every Christ rejecter has within themselves. I don't care how many people you talk to that say, I don't want nothing to do with the Bible, I don't understand it, I'm not going to be judged by it. Okay? Doesn't matter. That person, the person who says, I've never, you know, I grew up without the Bible and I live a moral, righteous life, I do well, I take care of my family, blah, blah, blah. Doesn't matter. First of all, you're corrupt. You've done abominable works. There's all sorts of issues with you. But the Bible says that inside of you, there's a device called the conscience. And that conscience is like that black box recorder that's inside of airplanes that records the speech of pilots, you know, used in case of emergencies so that people later on can figure out what happened in the unfortunate event that a plane goes down. The conscience records the conversation that you have with truth. And everyone has that. They can sit here and lie. They can make YouTube video after YouTube video and say, you know, I don't believe in God, never crossed my mind, you know, whatever. Doesn't matter. He's lying to you. Okay? Psalm 14 already told you that the fool hath said in his heart that there is no God. Okay? The Bible also says that the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord hath made the heavens. Doesn't matter what they worship. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter because the Bible tells you that their conscience has recorded a conversation that they've had within themselves when they've looked at creation. And that event that has happened that no one can see. Okay, God had to tell us this. That event will someday be put on blast at the great white throne judgment. And it will come back and be played before them. Look at what it says. Look at the rest of the verse. So it says, let's read it again, verse 15. "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness." See, that conscience tells on you. It says, "bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another." That's that wrestling match that people are having with creation and with truth, okay? It's preserved, it's recorded. Look at what verse 16 says. "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." So there is coming a day where these people who say, I've never really heard the plan of salvation, I don't really care to, I don't want to know, okay, guess what? They're not going to be let off the hook. They're going to get judged, okay? They're going to get judged, and they're going to have this event, that exact moment in their life, whenever that happened, where they reasoned with themselves about whether or not there was a creator, okay, that will get played back before them. And guess who was going to be there? Jesus Christ. And you can go read Matthew chapter 7 on your own time about that. So let's go back and get moving through the psalm. Go back to Psalm chapter number 19. So verse 3 again says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Verse 4 says their line, okay, their line of communication, their line is gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Okay, so there's no world where their line, where their communication is. Okay, their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean, a tabernacle for the sun? Well, it means a place. Look at what it says in verse 5. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. So the sun is likened unto a person who's a man who is about to get married and coming out of his bride chamber just excited and ready to start that new chapter in his life, and says, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. So you think about the sun, okay, when it goes down, you know, how does that declare the glory of God? How does that show his handiwork? What does that teach us about God? Well, if you think about it, it teaches us a lot about God, okay? It goes down at night, okay? Things get dark, okay? It gets dark. Well, you know, a lot of bad things happen in the dark. You know, the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's what it says in John chapter number 3. And so it literally, when that happens, that's a picture of the darkness that we have to live with, that we're surrounded with in the world every day. But what happens every morning? That sun rises. I mean, it's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of so many things. And just its circuits alone declare truth to every man on this planet. Look at verse 6. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And in the same way, okay, there's nothing hid from the truth that there is a God. Okay, there's nothing hid from that fact. No one can hide the sun. And again, you know, I brought this up earlier. You know, there is an agenda out there, and there's this push. Oh, the sun's bad. Yeah, too much of the sun will burn you and cause you some issues, okay? You got to be careful. I get that. But what would happen if these idiots blocked the sun? Okay, people are going to start to get sick, because how are they going to do that? Probably with chemicals. And what do you think? They're just going to take a big, large cloth up there, you know, put it over Boise, you know, and just block the sun for us? It's ridiculous. It's ludicrous. And it just really alludes to the fact that we're living in times where the worst of the worst, the reprobate of the reprobate, have money and power. Okay, I mean, it is just bad. Just, I mean, the fact that someone could dream that up, you know, it's just preposterous, just absolutely insane. But either way you slice it, you know, nothing, the Bible says, can hide from the heat. Nothing can hide from Jesus Christ. No one's going to be able to say, well, I didn't know. Okay, no one came and gave me a clear, concise presentation of the gospel, therefore I'm off the hook. Doesn't matter. Let's take a look at that record that you've had in your conscience. When you looked at creation and you were pondering in your heart, in your room, at school, wherever it was, on whether or not there was absolute truth. So again, verse 6 here ends the first mode of communication, okay? It's just a declared fact that God talks to everybody in the world. And how does he do it? Well, his creation does it on a daily basis, minute by minute basis. So let's look at the second form of communication, which we're all much more familiar with. Look at verse number 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Okay, the law of the Lord is perfect. What's the law of the Lord? Well, some people look at that, and I heard Peter Ruckman say this a long time ago. He said, well, right here, okay, the law of the Lord, well, that's just referring to the Ten Commandments. Okay, you see, because the Jew had to keep the commandments and so on and so forth. And let me just finish this, okay? Look at what the verse says. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. He said this, something to this effect. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect, okay? He's like, so that means if you were going to be perfect, you had to follow the law and have faith in the Old Testament because only the soul got converted. Doesn't say anything about the spirit. So you see, they didn't have the spirit back then. So when people died, you know, they had to have enough faith and works. And then they went to Abraham's bosom and you just get way out to left field. Just terrible, terrible, terrible doctrine. Okay. Look, the law of the Lord, that's talking about the word of God. Okay. And like I always say, you know, when you're reading things, you got to pay attention to context. Well, what have we been talking about from verse 1 to 6? Communication, words, God's message, what's being declared, truth. Okay? So it makes sense that the law of the Lord here is all scripture. Now, if you were back in David's day reading this, what would be the scripture that they had? It would have been the Torah. It would have been the few Psalms that they had, you know, things of that nature. But the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, why is the Word of God perfect? Well, because we have a perfect God. It takes a perfect God to give a perfect law. Look at the next part of the verse, converting the soul. Okay? It's not saying that you have to follow the commandments and that's how you get converted. No, this means a lot of different things. Well, first of all, the law of the Lord is clear. The Bible says, for there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Okay, guess who said that? Solomon. Guess what? That was Old Testament. Guess what that means? People were saved in the Old Testament the same way they get saved in the New Testament. The only thing that changed was the name. We call upon Jesus. Back then, his name wasn't no. They called upon the God of the universe, God of the Bible, and how they knew him. So the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Not to mention, it's also written in the Psalms that people went to their neighbors and convinced them and converted them to call upon the name of the Lord. We don't have time to go there. But the word of God is what converts the soul. Okay. So again, this goes back to what I said earlier. Creation is enough to condemn somebody. It's enough truth to get the point across that there is a God. That's what that does, okay? It's a test. It's a sermon for everyone. And people have to decide on their own free will whether or not they're going to believe that there is a God, okay? But the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, okay? So it is the word of God that actually converts a person, gets a person born again. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Okay. Again, how much coming from new evangelical churches today is sure? Very little. Because when they read the Bible, they're like, well, in the original languages it said this. Well, my footnote down here says that this part of the Bible shouldn't be in there. Well, this, you know, Josephus said this. Well, this scholar dug this up. That's not sure. That is stupidity is what that is. I like what this says, that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, meaning absolute, concrete, 100% fundamental. And what does it do? It makes wise the simple. See, no, I need to go to the university to get wise. Oh, Pastor Jones didn't go to no Bible college. Well, I've got the Word of God. There was a time where I was simple, and guess what? Now I can be wise from studying the Bible, the Word of God. Look at verse 8. The statutes, again, a reference to the Word of God, the commandments of God. The statutes of the Lord are what? Left? Sometimes right? No, right. Meaning correct, meaning absolute truth. The statutes of the Lord are right. And here's what that does. It rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That is what the Word of God does for those of us who are converted, who are saved. Look at verse number 9. The fear of the Lord is clean. Well, why is it clean? Okay? You know, people often will message and say, you know, you tell people to fear God, and the God that I served doesn't want me to fear him. Well, then that means you're stupid and you're an idiot. That's what that means. You know why? Because the Bible says the fear of the Lord giveth knowledge. The fear of the Lord is what brings knowledge to a believer. And the fear of the Lord also gives what? Wisdom. It gives both knowledge and wisdom. So if you're saying that the God you serve doesn't require you to fear him, then that means you're not very smart. That's what that means. The fear of the Lord is clean, okay? It's a healthy fear. It's, before I make a bad decision, you know, is this going to upset the Lord? Is this going to bring judgment upon me? That's clean. That is righteous, okay? And that clean fear, look what it says, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. the judgments. You know that judgment that you read about in Genesis 19 where God blows all the Sodomites out and puts them in hell? You know that judgment in Judges 19 where God said, you know what, I'd rather be 11 tribes and have no Sodomites than be 12 tribes and having one of my tribes harbor Sodomites. Okay? You know that judgment that I just mentioned? You know that judgment where Asa took the Sodomites out of the land, where Jehoshaphat took the rest of them out of the land, where Josiah broke down their houses? You know that judgment? Guess what? That judgment is true and righteous altogether. It was true and righteous when it happened, and it's true and righteous in today's day and age. Look at verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, really quickly, we're getting close to being done, but go to Romans chapter number 7. I should have told you to keep your place there, but go to Romans, book of Romans chapter number 7. So the Bible is saying that when you learn, okay, when you learn and you understand truth from the Word of God and you accept it for what it is, that is going to be more valuable to you than money or anything that is sweet or anything that is very tasty like honey. It's going to be more profitable for you. It's going to bring you more joy, more satisfaction in your life, and it's going to bring you more wisdom, to say the least, than any materialistic thing that you could possibly think of. Romans chapter 7, look at verse 22. So Paul says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So your inward man delights after the law of God. Meaning what? It delights after the Word of God. Your inner man wants to be in church, wants to be around God's people, wants to be hearing sermons, wants to be reading the Bible, wants to be soul winning, wants to be doing those things. Okay? But guess what? There's another person inside of you or outside of you that doesn't want that. Look at verse 23. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Okay, what is he talking about there? He's talking about that battle, right? That old man versus new man battle. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am. Guess what? Paul said that in present tense as he's having this written, as he's writing this out under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He admits, oh, wretched man that I am. But however, his inward man is not. Verse 25 says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Go back to Psalm chapter number 19. So again, back to verse 10. He's saying that the judgments, okay, think about that. That's a bad word today in most circles, isn't it? Judgment. Don't judge me. How dare you judge? Why are you so judgmental? You should come to Planet Fitness Baptist Church where we wear pink suits. We have two services a week. We're like the new evangelicals and we don't judge anyone. Okay? No. The Bible says that God's judgments in verse 9, that they're true and righteous altogether. That is what that says. All of it, every single bit of it, it is true. It is righteous altogether. And it says more to be desired. Okay? Those judgments that you read in the Bible, okay, those are supposed to be more desirable than gold and money and all the sweets you could imagine. Look at verse 11. It says, moreover, by them, okay, don't lose track of this. What's the them? The judgments. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Okay, in what? Keeping God's judgments. Not just the ones I listed, but all of them throughout the Bible, all of them that you read, all of them that you learn. Okay, it benefits you here, and it will benefit you in eternity because you can heap up unto yourself rewards. Okay, things that do not go corrupt, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, as Jesus said. Look at verse 12. Who can understand his errors? This is Old Testament. Okay, does everybody understand that? This is the Old Testament. And look what he says. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. The Bible is saying that we do things that are wrong. We have faults that are secret that we don't even know or understand. So how in the world could salvation have ever been by works in the Old Testament? Ever? It's impossible. This verse declares that. Again, Solomon said, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Everybody sins. And this is declaring that. And the psalmist is displaying for us some good wisdom. And this is something that we should pray for, that God would forgive us for the things that we're doing wrong. We don't even understand we're doing wrong. Verse 13. keep back thy servant also. So now he's going to contrast this, okay? So first he's talking about sins that he doesn't even know about. And then he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. So these are sins that we know. We all do these. There's things that we know we shouldn't do, but we're doing them anyways. He says, keep thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So if we have this mindset, we're asking God, Lord, please help me to not be dominated by these presumptuous sins, because we all have these thoughts, you know. And if you ever, you're in the workforce, there's people probably bothering you from time to time, and you're like, ooh, if this dude says this to me tomorrow, it is going down, you know. And we know that's wrong, but we have those thoughts, you know. At least I do. I don't know. I bring that up a lot, but it's true. I'm just being honest, you know. And this is the prayer that I often have to make for myself because of this, okay? What does he say? What's the benefit for that? Then I shall be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression. So if we can help ourselves by asking God to keep us in check on these presumptuous sins, then guess what? It's going to keep you from the great, or the bigger ones is what he means, the larger things, okay? Going down the Solomon road, going down the Corinthian catastrophe, so to speak. Last but not least, we're almost done here. Look at verse number 14. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Okay, this is the conclusion here. This is the goal. Okay, so really the whole psalm breaks down like this. The idea is that a person, okay, gets the sermon right, understands it. They understand creation. They decide, you know what? There's definitely a God. And I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. And God makes himself manifest, gets the word of God, gets that person the law of the Lord. They get converted. And then they don't just leave it there, okay? They don't just say, okay, I'll take the grace and run like most people do. No, the desire is that we would have the relationship and be in fellowship with God so that we can be the best Christians that we could possibly be and have this attitude. This is an attitude of humility here, because you see what the psalmist is doing? He's letting you know that we all have secret faults, but not only do we all have secret faults, we've got some presumptuous things, meaning things that we know we're doing wrong and we're still doing them anyways, okay? And he's got this mindset here in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. See, this is a thing that we need help from God with, okay? If you're ever struggling with your thought life, you know, maybe you're going through something, or you're just in this funk, you're thinking about things you know you shouldn't be, this is your prayer, this is your verse right here. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, ask God to help you with this, be acceptable in thy sight. Okay, and the Bible is very clear in what will happen. He will guide your thoughts. He will guide your heart. Commit your ways unto him, and he will direct thy steps. It says, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That last phrase there, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So we came to this conclusion because of the law of the Lord, because of the Bible, because he heard the two modes of communication from God. So hopefully this can maybe help you out, maybe help an agnostic guy out. If nothing else, again, somebody comes at you with, well, what about people that are in Dubai, or people, you know, that are in North Korea? You know, what happens to them? Well, you know what happens to them. They, you know, they might have Kim Jong-bung or Kim Jong-il, you know, Kim Jong-il-will, whatever his name is, you know, that dictator, but they still have a sermon every single day. And somehow, if they pay attention to that sermon from creation, God will give them the truth, just like he did Cornelius. So let's bow our heads right there and have a word of prayer. Thank you again, Lord, for everything that you do for our church. I just pray that you'd bless the fellowship after the service and bring us back safely this weekend. And we just pray that you'd also bless the soul winning this week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.